Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. To Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin in a moment in verse 1. Within the last couple of weeks, I had an opportunity to catch up a little bit with really several of our former interns, and one of them, whom some of you maybe never even met, but many of you will remember, is Emilio Garofalo. And Emilio is back in Brazil. He came to study here in the States. He did master's work here in Greenville and then doctoral work in Jackson. And now he is in Brasilia, which is the capital city of Brazil. And Emilio's busy. They've adopted a little girl that is on the same level of the food chain with the two Shih Tzu dogs that they already had. And Emilio teaches in different seminaries, flying around different parts of the country, and he pastors a church plant that is called Igreja Presbiteriana Semear, which means Sower Presbyterian Church, or the Presbyterian Church of the Sower. Well, there is a sense in which, as Christians, we are sowers. We don't save people. We can't save people. We can't fix what's wrong with everybody. But what we can do is sow the seed of the Word. And here in this passage, we see Jesus continuing to travel. He's traveling with the apostles and with a number of women, and he is preaching. And it's interesting to see what Jesus does here is in a sense, he gives us a commentary about how that's going to work. Jesus is preaching the Word. And now in this parable that we're about to read, the parable of the sower, as it may be titled in your Bible, or other little headings that might be given to it, we see Jesus explaining to us how it is that the preaching of the Word of God actually works. We read beginning in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to them, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bear no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would open our eyes, that we would not be those who see but don't see and hear but don't hear. Open our eyes, Lord. Work in our hearts to receive your word implanted, that we would bear much fruit for your name's sake. Amen. Sometimes my wife and I have marital tension that revolves around the yard. And about a week or two ago, I was out moving three big plants of a kuba. And that means that I had to dig a hole, and then I had to go dig them out of another place and move them. My neighbor walked over and stood there leaning on some piece of equipment that he had, looking at what I was doing. I said, "You know who told me to put these here?" He said, "Who?" I said, "The same person who told me to put them over there a few years ago. And now they've told me to move them over here. No, because they're not doing well over there." Well, I'm joking around. Here's the thing. It actually, they needed to be moved, and my wife was right about needing to move them, because the akuba was out in the sun, and if you know anything about akuba, it burns. It doesn't like the sun. It wants to be under some amount of shade. At least these plants do. And so as we do things in the yard, and we do these things in spurts, you sort of look for the right plant to go in that particular area. The kind of tree that's going to grow in that location, the kind of bush that's going to thrive in that particular part of the yard, the kind of grass that will grow over here versus the kind of grass that will grow over there. If you're into gardening, or if you're into farming, or if you have that kind of a background, or you like to work in the yard, then you know that you really need to think about where you put specific things. Some things will do well here, but not over there. And so you use a plant. You select a plant based upon what you know will thrive, what you know will succeed. Now, here's the problem. We tend to think that evangelism works the same way. What we tend to think is, if we can just find the right message for this group, or the right message for this group, or the right message for this group, and if we can just pitch it the right way, then group A will respond, as long as we give them group A message with group A pitch, and group B will respond as long as we give them group B message with group B presentation, and so on. We think that, we really think that successful evangelism means we have to find the right message, or at least the right nuance on the message, and present it in just the right way. Here's what I believe Luke 8 says to us. Jesus says that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. We do not have different kinds of seed that we use for one kind of soil. In fact, we don't have different kinds of seed that we use for different kinds of soil. We have one seed that we sow across every type of soil. And as we sow the soil, the type of soil becomes evident over time, sometimes more quickly, sometimes over a longer period of time. But God has given us one seed for many soils. To say it another way, God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the word of God. He's given us one word, one scripture, one message to be broadcast to all types of people. But here's what he also shows us in this, and his point is not to give us a direct percentage of 75% bad and 25% good, but his point is to say this: very often, the word that you sow will not take root and bear fruit. But that does not mean there is a problem with the word that you sow. That's not the problem at all. The problem is the soil. And you can't change the soil. All you can do is sow the seed, and the seed will take root or not. It will bear fruit or not according to the soil. And so what you notice is you notice this one seed and these different types of soil. And really there's sort of three bad soils and there's one good one. The first bad one that we see is what we might call the soil beside the road or beside the path. Now, as we start to read that, notice something about parables. Why does Jesus speak in parables? If you look in verse 9 and following, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables." Now, sometimes what people say is, how does a parable work? Let me back up and say it this way. What's a parable? Well, a parable is a physical story with a spiritual meaning, or it's an allegory, or we would say it functions a lot like an illustration. It's a story to make a point. But sometimes the story on the surface of it, unless we really get it, we don't see the point that Jesus is making. Now, sometimes people would say, well, Jesus uses parables to reveal and to explain and to make things clear, because the parable is a real-world illustration that people can remember and understand the point that Jesus is making. Now, let me stop and say, for Christians, is that true? Absolutely. We look at the parables, we read the parables, we read Jesus' explanation of the parables. We don't always understand every one of them the first time that we read them, but we come to understand them better and better, and we see the point that he's making. You know, we know that the parable of the sower, or someone has said the parable of the soils, that it explains for us something that's of tremendous importance, and it explains it and reveals it and illustrates it. That is true. But that is not really the only reason that Jesus uses parables. In fact, if you look here, Jesus makes the point that he often uses parables to veil and conceal. In other words, Jesus uses parables to obscure what he is saying, not just illustrate it and apply it. You see, as he quotes at the end of verse 10, he's quoting from Isaiah 6 that we read earlier, "So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Look back at verse 8. As he's saying these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let me hear." You know, this is like Jesus is saying, okay, a parable, a sower goes out, and some seed falls here, and some seed falls here, and some seed falls here, and some seed falls here. You hear me? I mean, are you getting this? You following me? And Jesus is saying, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what he realizes is those who have the ears to hear will hear and understand what he's saying. But there will be others that will not understand what he's saying at all. And some of them won't understand because they are what we might call beside the road or beside the path. He says some seed falls. It falls beside the road, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. These are folks that hear the word, whether it's the preaching of the word, or whether it's sitting in a Bible study, or whether it's you talking to them one-on-one about what the scriptures say about them and their need of salvation and what Christ did to save us from sin. They hear those things, but it's in one ear and it's out the other. Or the beside the road folks might be the ones that... have you ever noticed some people catch snippets of sermons? Usually they remember stories and illustrations, but they never get the point of the passage. And probably down the road, and when I say down the road, I mean like not far down, like, you know, 10 minutes down the road, an hour down the road, they're not thinking about it at all. They never really take to heart the point of the passage. In fact, they never really see it. God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people, one seed for many soils, but that is knowing that there will always be those that are beside the road. There will always be those that are the path, where the seed's there for just a moment and then it's gone. It's taken away. I remember years ago, a Sunday school class when I was in seminary in St. Louis, and there was a young lady in the class that was, she was young college age, and her family was in the church. And she was there all the time. But if you spent time talking to people, you sort of had reason to be concerned. Maybe you've talked to someone like this. We probably all have, where they just don't seem to really be tracking or following what a discussion is really about regarding spiritual things, or what the meaning of a passage of Scripture really is. And finally, at one point, in frustration one day in Sunday school, she said, "You know, I hear people reading the Bible and explaining the Bible and teaching the Bible all the time, and it makes no sense to me." She said, "I try to read it and I see the words on the page and it means nothing." So she wasn't trying to be disrespectful. She was honestly acknowledging, "I see nothing when I read it." at that point in her life anyway, she was beside the road. And Jesus says there are some that are beside the road. And the seed falls there, and yet the birds immediately come and take it away. The devil and his minions immediately come and take it away. If you've read the Screwtape Letters before by C.S. Lewis, it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek, somewhat humorous conversation between a senior demon and a lesser demon. And Lewis, in his typical tongue-in-cheek, humorous fashion, shows all these ways that certain things potentially work. And then he makes the senior demon says to the younger demon early in the book, listen, you don't have to refute what he's hearing from the enemy. Now, the enemy, by the way, is God and Christ and the Word from the perspective of the demon. He says, you don't have to refute what he's hearing from the enemy. Just get him to quit thinking about it. Just get him distracted. And if he reads something and he begins to think of eternal things, plant this seed in his mind. Let's just think about it later. And then if he thinks, no, I need to resolve this right now, then come back and tell him, but you'll think more clearly after lunch. Just put it off. Just do something else. Again, it can be the person who says, nice sermon, or says to you across the table, you've given me something to think about, and they really mean it, but 10 minutes later, they're not thinking about it at all. As soon as they sit down in front of a plate, as soon as they sit down in front of a TV, it's gone. And yet Jesus reminds us that we still sow everywhere. We sow everywhere, knowing that there are these different kinds of soil. We don't say, well, there's, you know, three different kinds of bad soil for every kind of good soil. What was it that Danny Ford said when he quarterbacked or when he coached at Clemson? People would ask him, why do you only run the ball? And he said, because when you throw it, there are only three things that can happen. Two of them are bad. And so the point was, don't throw the ball. Just keep it on the ground, much to the chagrin of people who wanted to pass the ball. What is Jesus' point here? Most of the time, it's not going to work. Well, no, he's saying there's a number of ways in which it won't, a number of ways, a number of reasons why seed won't take root, and yet you still sow everywhere. Even knowing there are those who won't listen, you sow everywhere. But I think there's something else we need to remember when we, both for ourselves and other people, when we look at the seed that falls by the roadside, and it's this. You need to stop blaming yourself because someone that you shared the gospel with failed to respond. You need to stop blaming yourself for that. Because people don't respond because we present the gospel perfectly. They don't respond because we answer every question. They respond because God has prepared their heart to respond. And it's not your fault, and you can't go through life thinking, if I'd said it differently, they would have responded. If I'd been a more consistent example, then they would have responded. In fact, the reason they're not saved is my fault, and because it's my fault and I failed so miserably at this, I'm never going to try it again. Now, Satan would love for you to think that way, but you got to quit thinking that way. None of us live perfectly, none of us present perfectly, and yet the gospel takes root where God has prepared the soil. And in a related way, let me just say it one other way before I move off this point. You need to not blame other people because someone that you want to see saved hasn't been saved yet. You need to not blame the youth minister or the youth group or the lack thereof for your child not being converted. You need to not blame, you know, this person or that person in the past because your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife is not converted. We can't go down that road, so to speak. It's not right for us to blame ourselves or to blame other people. Some seed simply falls by the road. But then we also see in verses 6 and 13 that some seed falls on rocky soil. Apparently in the climate of Palestine and the geography of Palestine, you will have areas where it looks like you have soil, but you have bedrock just a few inches under that soil. So here's what happens. Well, number one, that soil can't hold much water because you just go down a few inches and it's rock. So there's not much water there. And another thing is the soil, probably because of the rock underneath it, it actually heats up more in the day. So here's the long and short of that is when you sow seed on that soil, it sprouts quickly. Because the soil's warm, because it makes the seed germinate rapidly, but then when the seed starts to put down roots, the roots just can't go very far, and there's not very much moisture. And so eventually when the sun and the heat rise, it simply withers the plant. You notice what Jesus says in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They sprout quickly. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And we read that word temptation, we think of being seduced, but temptation in the Greek can also be trial, affliction, hardship, difficulty. Their faith is superficial, one commentator has said, and so when things become hard, they fall away. You know, there are a couple of ways that you can kill a plant very efficiently. And I've learned some of these over the years, sometimes unintentionally. One is this. You can spray it with Roundup. You know how Roundup works? My wife out the other day, and I confessed this one, but she was looking. She said, that hydrangea looked better a couple of weeks ago. What happened? Well, you remember how we said we really needed to spray the beds for weeds? Well, I got a little too enthusiastic and didn't look to see that it was a hydrangea. Maybe it'll come back. But you can kill it by spraying it with Roundup, because what Roundup does is it makes the roots die. So you can go out there with Roundup and spray something and it'll look fine for a while. And then it will go away. Another way that you can make your yard die is water it every day for 5 minutes. Because what will happen is the roots will be, you'll have a little bit of moisture at the very top of the soil, and the roots will turn to come up to get that moisture. But what will then happen is the heat will scorch them and bake them, and the grass will die. If there's no root or the root doesn't have moisture, the plant will die. And there are those, Jesus says, who will hear the word and they will respond. They will be enthusiastic. They will be fired up. But as soon as discipleship costs them something, as soon as the Christian life is hard, they will fall away. You know, if you go back and you look at the history of the early church, that was no doubt the case when Christians were martyred in the Roman Empire. In a sense, someone made the point, you didn't have just nominal Christians during times of persecution in the Roman Empire. You know, you didn't just list that on your resume to get elected to political office like you might in a culture like ours. If you were not a Christian, you didn't want to be considered a Christian. Because it was costly. Well, you know what? We don't live in a day, not in our country anyway, we don't live in a day of martyrdom and that kind of persecution. But what does it cost us? And it might be for us that the cost, that the heat, that the persecution is someone saying, well, if you're going to be like that and think like that and want to live like that, then you're not going to be popular in this group. You're not going to be included in what we do. You're not going to be promoted in this company. Other people are going to be moved ahead of you. And so being a Christian is hard. Or sometimes the temptation, so to speak, the trial and the heat is hard things come along and God doesn't fix them and make them easy, so people fall away. You know, I didn't sign on for life to be this hard when I became a Christian. And so people simply turn away from Christ. And, what's the real problem? Sometimes people say, well, the problem was the hardship. Well, no, the hardship simply reveals the problem. The heat reveals the fact that there is no real root. The word has fallen on rocky soil. Someone said it this way, heat does one thing for a Christian and something else for a non-Christian. Heat refines the Christian. Heat prunes the Christian. Heat strengthens the roots of the Christian, and it withers the lost. It withers the lost. But God has still given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people. There's a third type of people we see in verses 7 and 14. We see that ground which is thorny soil. Someone has said that that the thorny soil is a cousin to the rocky soil. And someone else has said it this way. The end result is the same, but the thorny soil takes a little bit longer to see it. You know, in other words, the rocky soil, things sprout quickly and then they wither away. But in the thorny soil, everything seems to be growing, but then the good becomes choked out by the bad. To say it another way, in a sense, if you look at the rocky soil, the seed is destroyed by bad things, heat, trial, tribulation, temptation, difficulty. In the thorny soil, the good seed is choked out by good things. In other words, the weeds outgrow the good seed. They rob it of nourishment. And as Jesus says in verse 14, they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bear no fruit to maturity. Worries, riches, pleasures. They become preoccupied. They become distracted. Dan Doriani said it this way, the word interests them. The world interests them more. In other words, if I can paraphrase it this way, what's the problem of the thorns? Secularism. Remember, secularism is not atheism. Atheism is the denial of God. Secularism is a focus on the things of this age. The thorny soil is secularism. The thorny soil is a focus on the things of this age. The thorny soil is secular. Here's the question. Are you? Are you a secularist? I didn't ask if you were an atheist. I know most of us well enough to know that probably nobody in here would say they're an atheist. But we need to ask the question, are we secularist? And let me say why I think especially, which by the way, maybe you're already thinking this, I think that the thorny soil is the big danger for us as 21st century Westerners. This is our danger. Now, there may be danger with rocky soil, yes, and we've all seen examples of the soil or of the seed that falls by the wayside, by the path. But this may be the real danger for us. And here's why. And let me, if I can try to do about a 200-year, 25-second synopsis of Western history and why it's a danger for us, let me try to do it now. Basically, what you saw going back hundreds of years ago in our culture is the gospel brought radical transformation. People were delivered from superstition. People were delivered from immorality. People were delivered from bondage. And people were delivered from decadence. And so if you look at the fruit of the gospel and the way that it transformed individuals in our culture, people went from being decadent and superstitious in some ways to working and being productive. Now what happened when we became productive? We became prosperous. And what happened when we became prosperous? Well, it became easy for us to become indulgent. And indulgence always can mature to uber-indulgence or decadence. And then we've simply become choked out. I think that the thorny soil is the danger for you and me. We have so much. So much to lose and so much to enjoy that we're focused on those things, not upon knowing and following after Christ. Our real gods are our peer group and our lifestyle. Let me say it another way. You and I live in a land of fertilizer. We live in a land of fertilizer. Now, what happens if you fertilize everything indiscriminately? Everything grows, the good, but also the bad. And we live in a land where everything can grow, and where in our affluence and our luxury we can flip from diversion to diversion to diversion and never earnestly follow after Christ. It's why Jesus says, we were reading it this morning in Sunday school, it's why Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? And don't get too distracted with the whole camel thing. You know, he goes on to say, with God it's possible, but with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. But sure, humanly speaking, the camel can't do it. And why? Because we have so many things to divert us. So many things to hold on to, so many things to enjoy, so many things to go indulge ourselves in. And I don't even mean immoral indulgences. I don't mean that, but just one thing to another to another. You know, John Owen, hundreds of years ago, said, we tell ourselves we don't have a problem with idolatry, and we don't think that we have any major idols in our lives because we serve so many. We just bounce from one to one to one to, you know, to another, and we think, I don't have anything dominating my life. Well, no, we have 57 different diversions that collectively take our eyes off of Christ. It's easy to be thorny soil. One thought is this: praise God when He prunes thorns. Praise God when He prunes thorns out of your life. And praise God when He makes them prick. Praise God when He makes idols miserable. Because that is His goodness to us. And we ought to be vigilant always to cultivate the right kind of growth. Especially, again, in a society like ours that everything is so fertilized. I told somebody this morning, you just got to live with tons of agrarian illustrations this morning. Because really, that's what's here in the passage. About a week ago, I told my son, I want you to fertilize the yard this week, would you? And use such and such a bag of fertilizer. I got home and the empty bag was lying there. And I called him and I said, did you use the whole bag? And he said, well, yeah, wasn't I supposed to? You told me to use that bag. And I said, I meant use that bag, not use all that bag. Well, thankfully, I think that we were under the margin of destruction of the grass. It seems to have survived it with all the rain it's gotten. But there's something else that's doing great in my backyard. The broadleaf weeds are awesome. They're everywhere. Because it's all been fertilized. We live in a land of fertilizer. We need to be vigilant to cultivate the right kind of growth, to be in God's Word, to be in prayer, to be with His people, to be seeking the ways that we can offer life up to Him instead of simply partaking of the things that are available in our lives. But then finally in verses 8 and 15, and this is really the point of the passage, I think we often get very focused on the bad soil, why the pathway soil is bad, the rocky soil is bad, the thorny soil is bad. But notice what he says in verse 8, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Now again, in our day, we look at that and we don't even realize that would have been a huge yield. That would have been a huge return for what you planted. I mean, think about it. When you plant grain, you sow the grain, right? And it grows up into whatever it is, mullet or wheat or mullet, that's a fish, millet, wheat, whatever. If fish start popping up out of your yard, that's a whole different issue. But you sow things, and in that day, you would sow grain, and then more grain would grow back. And if you got a yield of 10 to 1, that was good. If you could sow 10 pounds of grain and get 100 back when you harvested, that was awesome. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? Is He saying if you that some seed will fall and it will produce a crop 100 times as great? That means if you took one 50-pound bag and sowed it, you would get 2.5 tons of seed back. It's just an astronomical return. And you notice that he says in verse 15, These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance, with steadfastness. They keep on bearing fruit. Some of the seed, yes, some falls beside the path, some falls on the rock, some falls in the thorny soil, but some of it falls in good places and it germinates and it produces an amazing abundance. And you and I can rejoice in that knowledge even while we remember that God has given us one message to be broadcast to all types of people. It will fall certain places and it will have no effect, or it will seem to have an effect and later the effect will be gone. But then there will be some places where it falls and it bears abundantly. Again, you and I, to use Jesus' analogy, we don't need to say everything perfectly. We don't need to analyze every square centimeter of soil and then try to put a seed right in the middle of it. We just sling it out there. And we ought to always do that in love. We always do that confessing to people our own sin and need and telling them what Christ did on the cross when He died in our place and how He's changed our lives and how He's still changing our lives. And He brings a glorious harvest. And are we mindful? Now, you know, we need to remember, especially as Reformed Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves of this. 100% of those that God has destined to life will sprout. 100% of those that God has destined to life will sprout. I use some sort of nice seed when I overseed my yard, and it will say on the back of the bag, 97% germination. Now, I love that number, but I don't entirely believe it. And the reality is, I know it doesn't all sprout. But 100% of those that God has destined to life will sprout. And we ought to be eager to see it happen and excited to see it happen. Some years ago, somebody brought in, I think it was a few years ago, somebody brought into the kitchen some seeds. They had some extra seeds left over of flowers and different things. And they put them on the table in the kitchen. They said, whoever wants the seed can have it. Here's some extra seed. Take it home. Well, my youngest got very excited and she got some seed. And she took it home and wanted to know, where can I plant this? We found some little place out beside the back window and we raked it or hoed it out for her and we put the seed and then she watered it. Well, what does a little kid do when they sow seed? Maybe you remember doing this. Every day she went out and looked. Sometimes we'd just go out and she would be stooping down looking. Well, waiting to see if something would explode like Jack's beanstalk out of the ground. I can't remember how much of it sprouted and how much of it didn't, but it was exciting to look to see if it would sprout. And there was an expectation that it really would. You and I ought to sow with the same heart, knowing that God has given us one message to be broadcast to all kinds of people, and regardless of the fact that it won't always take, so to speak, it will, where He has prepared the soil, bear immense fruit with steadfastness, with perseverance. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You again that we do not have to be brilliant, that we don't have to understand every nuance of every person. We don't have to have elaborate strategies, but You have called us to broadcast the Word of God. And we pray that You would use us to do that, that You would use us to speak naturally and often with those around us of who You are and what You have done in our lives, that You would bring those that you are working to save through our doors, that they might hear the Word of God proclaimed. And we pray, Father, that in them and in us, You would bring to bear fruit, that You would bring to bear a hundredfold. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing a favorite here at Fellowship Church. It's hymn number 469. We'll stand together as we sing.